speaker this afternoon, Brother Jones, and I ask for him, your attention, and your prayers. Brother Jones.
Thank you, Bill. I can remember sitting in a services back in Phoenix a few years back, and I recall one young man that used to speak to us occasionally, and I don't believe that young man ever stood in front of the group, but he didn't say how unworthy or inadequate he felt to be a speaker of the hour. And this man feels very inadequate. I fail to see or understand why it is that people, a person loves as much as I love the people of Church of Christ, how I look out at you from up here, you all look so awful scary. I like for this afternoon take my text or starting text. I usually jump around quite a bit, but I start off using a text in Luke, the 18th verse, the 18th chapter, pardon me, the 9th to the 14th verse. And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess. And a publican standing afar off would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Christ spoke this parable of a Pharisee and a publican. A Pharisee goes up to the temple to pray or to worship, not because he feels that he needs to do so, but because he feels that he is a sinner and needs forgiveness, but because he thinks himself to be righteous and hopes to win praise unto himself. His worship he regards as an act of merit that will recommend him to God. At the same time, will give the people a high opinion of his holiness. He hopes to gain or secure favor with both God and man. His worship is prompted by self-interest. He is full of self-praise. He looks it, he walks it, and he prays it, drawing apart from others as if to say, come not near me, for I'm holier than thou. He stands and prays with himself, fully self-satisfied. He thinks that both God and man regards him as he regards himself. God, I thank thee, he says, that I am not as other men are, extortioners, adulterers, or even as this publican. He judges his character not by the teachings of God, but by the character of other men. His mind is turned away from God to humanity. This is a secret of his self-satisfaction. He proceeds to recount his good deeds. I fast twice in a week. I give tithe of all I possess. the religion of this Pharisee does not touch his soul. He is not seeking God-likeness of character, a heart filled with love and mercy. He is satisfied with a religion that has to do only with the outward life. His righteousness is his own, a fruit of his own works, and judged by his own human standards. Each of us has came in contact with people of characters such as this Pharisee. The people composing this class may be designated, or some of them anyway, as those who, upon being approached upon a matter of Christianity, will begin at once to memorize the simple Christ-like faith of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and to magnify their own good works. They say, we are honest. We pay our debts. We observe a golden rule in all our dealings. We don't smoke nor drink. Upon these things, they are basing their hopes of the welfare of their soul in the future. Now, a big question is this case, as I see it, is, can a good work of men prove sufficient basis for the inheriting of eternal life? Or must men have a cleansing blood of Jesus Christ to wash away their sins? On what does man's hope of heaven depend? Upon himself or upon Jesus Christ? To what source should we look for a definite and conclusive answer to a question so important to the welfare of our souls? Surely, our recourse must be to the Word of a living God. In the eyes of God, the action of man is not estimated or by the exterior motive or form, but by the inner power that causes these actions. Many good deeds, or so-called good deeds, if we look at the inner cause of these deeds, they might be just deeds. I might turn to the 16th chapter of Luke. I think these scriptures bring this fact out pretty good. Chapter 15th verse of Luke. And he said unto them, ye are they which justify yourselves before men, but God knoweth your hearts, for that which is highly esteemed among men is abomination in the sight of God. Let's turn back to Proverbs in the 16th chapter and 2nd verse. Ways of a man are clean in his own eyes, but the Lord weigheth the spirits. And let's take Isaiah 64th chapter. The 6th verse. But we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are as filthy rags. Whoever is of self-righteous nature will despise others. As this Pharisee judged himself by other men, so he judged other men by himself. Other men he condemned as transgressors of God's law. Thus he is making manifest the spirit of the devil, the accusers of a saint. For this spirit, it is impossible for him to enter in communion with God. Now a publican goes to a temple with others, but he soon drew apart from them as unworthy to partake of their worship or to unite with their worship. Standing afar off, he would not so much lift up his eyes towards heaven, but he smote upon his breast in bitter anguish and self-abhorrence. He felt that he had transgressed against God, that he was sinful and polluted. He could not and didn't expect even pity from those around him, because they looked upon him with contempt. He felt that he had no merit to recommend him to God. In his utter despair, he cried, "God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." He did not compare himself with others. Overwhelmed with a sense of guilt, he stood as if alone in the presence of God. His only desire was for pardon and mercy from the Lord and peace for his soul. And he was blessed, for Jesus said, "I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other." Here we find that a Pharisee and a publican represent two great classes of which the people of this world is divided. The first two representatives of these classes could be found in the first two children born upon the face of this earth, Cain and Abel. Cain thought himself righteous, and he came to God with a thanks offering only. He made no confession of sin and acknowledged no need of mercy. But his brother Abel came with a blood that pointed to the Lamb of God. He came as a sinner, confessing himself lost. His only hope was the unmerited love of God. The Lord had respect for his offering, but to Cain and his offering, he had no respect. The deep sense of need, the recognition of our sins, is a first condition of acceptance with God. Let's read in Matthew, the 5th chapter, and 3rd verse. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Another example of these two classes would be Peter. In his early days as a disciple of Christ, Peter thought himself strong, like a Pharisee. In his own estimation, he was not like other men. When Christ, on the eve of his betrayal, forewarned his disciples, we can read that in Mark. The 27th and 29th verses. And Jesus said unto them, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. But Peter said unto him, Although all shall be offended, yet will not I." Peter didn't know his own danger. Self-confidence misled him. He thought himself able to withstand temptation. But in a few sharp hours, a test came, and with cursing and swearing, he denied the Lord. When the crowing of a cock reminded him of the words of Christ, surprised and shocked at what he had just done, he turned and looked at the Master. At that moment, Christ looked at Peter. And beneath that pain and grieved look, which compassion and love for Peter were blended, Peter understood himself. He went out and wept. That look of Christ had broken Peter's heart. Peter had come to the turning point. And bitterly did he repent of his sin. He was like a publican, and his repentance, and like a publican, he found mercy. Now, that look of Christ had assured him of pardon. Now, if self-righteousness gone, he never again repeated his old boastful assertions. Christ, after his resurrection, thrice tested Peter. We can read that in John's 21st and 15th and 17th verses. So when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon, Peter, Simon, son of Jesus, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. He says unto him, Feed my lambs. He saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? He saith to him, unto him, Yea, Lord, thou knowest I love thee. He saith unto him, Feed my sheep. He saith unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, Lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest I love thee. Jesus said unto him, Feed my sheep. The evil that led Peter to fall and shut the Pharisee out from communion with God is providing a room for thousands of souls today. There is nothing so offensive to God as or so dangerous to a human soul as pride and self-righteousness. Of all sins, it is one of the most hopeless and most incurable. Peter's fall was not instantaneous. Self-confidence led him to believe that he was saved, and step by step he went down that downward path until he was able to deny his Master. Never can we safely put confidence in ourselves or fail this side of heaven that we are secure against temptation. Those who accept the gospel of Jesus Christ should never be taught to say or to feel that they are saved. This is misleading. Everyone should be taught to cherish the hope and faith. But even when we give ourselves to Christ and know that He accepts us, we are not beyond the reach of temptation. Let's read in Daniel, the 12th chapter, 10th verse. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Let's turn to the first chapter of James, the 12th verse. man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Those who accept Christ in their first confidence say, I am saved, are in danger of trusting themselves. They lose sight of their own weaknesses and their constant need of divine strength. They are unprepared for devices of the devil. And under temptation, many like Peter fall into the very depths of sin. We are admonished by Paul in 1 Corinthians 10th and 12th verse. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. Our only safety is in constant distrust of self and full dependency upon Christ. Jesus will look upon no trembling, repentant sinner without raising him up. He who through his own atonement provided for man an infinite fund of moral power will not fail to employ his power in our behalf. We may take our sins and sorrows to the feet of Jesus, for he loves us. His every look and word invites our confidence. He will shape and mold our character according to his own will. In all the forces of the devil, there is not power enough to overcome one soul who in simple trust cast himself upon Jesus Christ. In Isaiah, for his chapter 29th verse, we're told that he giveth power to the faint and them that have no might. He increases strength. The Pharisee felt no conviction of sin. The Holy Spirit could not work with him. His soul was encased in the self-righteous armor which the arrows of God, barbed and true aimed by holy angels, could not penetrate. It is the only a person that knows himself to be a sinner that Christ can save. He came to heal the brokenhearted, to prepare to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, but those that are whole in no physician. We must know our own condition, or we shall not feel our need for Christ. We must understand our danger, or we shall not flee to the refuge. We're told in Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, 9th verse, the heart is a deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can understand it? No man can of himself understand his errors. A lip may express the humbleness of a soul that heart does not acknowledge. Then we shall see ourselves lost and hopeless, clothed in garments of self-righteousness, and no better than any other sinner. No outward observance can take the place of humility, of a heart and simple faith, an entire renunciation of self. But no man can empty himself of self. It's only through absolute trust in your Lord and faith in him through prayer that your life can take on the qualities of Christ. None of the apostles or prophets ever claimed to be without sin. Men who had lived nearest to God, men who would sacrifice life itself rather than knowingly commit a wrong act. Men whom God has honored with divine light and power have confessed the sinfulness of their own nature. They have put no confidence in self, have claimed no righteousness of their own, but have wholly trusted in the writings of Jesus Christ. This is what each and every one of us must do. Now we get this thought so glued to our minds and souls we shall have more compassion for our friends and our loved ones, and then we can be true followers of Jesus Christ. And the beauty part of it is that we won't even know it, because we still see in ourselves the sinfulness of our own nature, see ourselves as Christ to have us see ourselves. We have no need for self-righteousness. The work of redemption involves consequences which it is difficult for men to have any conception. In 1 Corinthians 2nd chapter 9th verse, Paul tells us, seen nor heard, ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. Most people today, you hear them say it, they desire a dignified religion. What they really mean, what they really want, is a path broad enough for their pride and their self-love, their love of popularity and love of praise, not realizing that this broad road that they desire, dignified religion as they choose to call it, will exclude Christ from their lives. And without him there is misery and gloom. The Book of Mormon speaks of these people similar to these people of our time, who wants a broad road to travel by. Let's turn to 2 Nephi. Chapter. Let's read the 90th, 91st, and 92nd verses. And the Gentiles are lifted up in their pride of their eyes, and have stumbled because of the greatness of their stumbling block, that they have built up many churches. Nevertheless, they put down the power and miracles of God, and preach up unto themselves their own wisdom and their own learning, that they may get gain and grind upon the face of the poor. There are many churches built up which cause enmities, strifes, and malice. Here we see that these people, like a Pharisee, ignore the teachings of God and turn their minds to humanity. They put down even to preaching and teaching for self-gain, which of course, being a man-made doctrine, their churches became churches of man, or churches of envy, strife and malice, which is all characteristics of man inspired by the devil. These people of our times, or any time for that matter, that insist on a so-called dignified religion with glorious buildings and high-salaried ministers, doesn't know or do they understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's turn on over to the Book of Mosiah. 9th chapter. Before we do that, well, let's read the 106th verse here in the Book of Nephi. In the 11th chapter, he commandeth that there shall be no priestcraft. For behold, priestcrafts are that men preach and set themselves up for a light unto the world, that they may get gain and praise of the world, but they seek not the welfare of Zion. Let's turn to second, the ninth chapter of Hosea, Isaiah 57th and 59th verses, 62nd and also 63rd. And he also commanded them that the priest whom he had ordained should labor with their own hands for their support. And the priests were not to depend upon a people for their support, but for their labor were they to receive the grace of God, that they might wax strong in the spirit, having the knowledge of God, that they might teach with the power and authority from God. And thus they should impart of the substance of their own free will and good desire towards God to those priests that stood in need, yea, and to every needy and naked soul. And this he said unto them, having been commanded of God. A paid ministry degrades the ministry of Christ to a level of any earthly occupation. And men seek to obtain proficiency therein with precisely the same object in view as in any worldly business. They may claim that their main object is the salvation of men, but man's nature, such as it is, that the Almighty Dollar will be a shining light in their eye instead of the Word of God. He will tell the people that this that pays his wages exactly what they want to hear: praise and pat upon the back instead of the Word of God. I'm grateful for this, the Church of Christ, that they don't teach the paid ministry. And I'm convinced from these scriptures, the Book of Mormon, that a paid ministry is transgression of God's law. However, realizing that many people are not accept the scriptures in the Book of Mormon pertaining to that. So let's go back to the Bible. Let's turn to the third chapter of Micah. The 9th, 10th, 11th verses. say the workman's mute. I'll turn back to St. John, fourth chapter, 34th verse. Jesus says unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Let's turn to Luke, the 10th chapter, 7th verse. In the same house a man eating and drinking such things as a gift or a labor is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Here we have it, says a labor is worthy of his hire. Upon this one verse, many churches today basis their feeling that they should have a paid ministry. But I wonder what would consider a hire. People labored back in those days. Board and room. Let's turn to 1 Timothy. greatest